A man has a daughter, 22 years old, and she goes on a sightseeing backpacking tour of the world, visiting various countries. And every day she sends back photographs of where she's been to her father, and she emails and texts and sometimes even phones, possibly using Skype. I'm not absolutely sure about that. And she eventually reaches New Zealand, and she falls silent. There's no more pictures being sent home to her father, no more texts. And he starts to get a bit worried, I think, after about a week. And the authorities in New Zealand get involved. And it becomes a missing persons case. And he travels half the world from Britain to New Zealand to see if he can be of help and find his daughter. And it soon transpires that this is not just a simple missing person, but there's a murder inquiry and there is a person of interest that the police have got. What is it? Where does that man get strength and comfort in such a situation? I'd like to turn you to Psalm 23. A psalm of David. I don't know the answer to where that man gets his comfort, or where he will find comfort or strength in the next few days. No doubt he'll say something like, all the support I've had from the police and so on. But where would he go initially to find any kind of comfort? Because I don't know what his experiences are, whether he's a Christian, whether he has any faith at all in anything above himself. But where does the Christian get their comfort from, or their strength? Sometimes the word comfort can mean strength. Well, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, is a song of comforts, or a song of comfort. And it begins with these very well-known words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the whole of what follows in the next five or six verses hangs on those words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The rest does not apply to anyone whose shepherd is not the Lord's. Only applies to believers. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an abundance of means of comfort and strength. And I'll put to you that the Bible could well be the main source of strength and comfort, whether we're facing trials or whether we're going through wonderful times of happiness. It is our duty to seek the comfort of God. It won't just come to us. We can't sit idly by at home on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and think that we're going to get comfort not being with the Lord's people. We can't sit idly by and not read the scriptures regularly and think that we're going to get any kind of comfort from our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply being a Christian. Of course, great comfort comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that when we face God finally in that great final last day, when Christ comes again, and as we heard this morning, everything will be revealed, we will not be judged, because our sins have already been judged in that wonderful sacrifice of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to seek out comfort. We have to take the responsibility to be comforted. And we will be. God is the God of all comfort. There's a verse which I will quickly turn to in Colossians, and it's chapter 1. I'm going to refer to a lot of verses this afternoon, but hopefully you won't be looking them up, because I'll just be too quick. And verse 11, "Strengthened, comforted with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." If we know the strengthening and the comforting of God, then we will be patient in tribulation, in troubles, and we will know how to suffer long, and we'll do it with joy, knowing that there will be an end point where we will come out and we will be stronger than when we went in. There'll be something that we will have learned. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, Psalm 23, possibly one of the most well-known psalms, is a song of comfort. Many of the psalms at the start specify what song or what tune, sorry, what tune is to be there to be sung by. And we can see this first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then we have the next five verses which explain in more detail how we will not want for anything. And we have the comfort of provision. The Lord is my shepherd. Just knowing that is a comfort, surely. That the Lord is our shepherd. Written by David, who was a shepherd himself, a young boy, and possibly a teenager, who was given responsibility to look after a flock. And this picture of shepherd and flock runs throughout Scripture. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read, declared himself the Good Shepherd. And if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's forgiven our sins, if our faith is in him and him alone, then he is our shepherd and we are his flock. Now, the Lord is in capital letters, meaning that's Jehovah. And there are three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the person who is meant here is, according to Genesis 29:24, I'll read it to you, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." This is referring here, the Lord, to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who referred to himself as the stone that the builders rejected. From thence is the shepherd. So clearly, or not so clearly, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not yet come as a man when this was written, but certainly referring to the second person of the Trinity. So David knew what it was like when he was writing this psalm to care for sheep that were timid and very vulnerable to being killed by wild animals. And he was a good shepherd himself. Now, sheep, if you want to be a shepherd, they've got to be purchased. And that's a lovely picture of what has happened to the believer. We have been purchased, called by God, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have got a wonderful confidence in God because he is our shepherd. "I shall not want." It follows straight away that we will not want for any good thing, anything needful or necessary, simply because the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal thing as well. He saves individuals. He doesn't save crowds of people. He saves us one by one. And we shall not want. He feeds us. That's what a shepherd does for the sheep, feeds them for everything that they need. We often ask for things that are bad for us. God will withhold those from us. Otherwise, he will give us all good things that we need. Sometimes things are withheld because we don't need them at the moment, at that particular time. But we will not fail or come short of those things that he would give us. What does a sheep need? It needs to find pasture. It needs food. John 10 verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He saves us and he feeds us with the gospel, and we find pasture, and it's a lovely pasture. And if we feed on his pasture, we will never want for anything. We will be saved for all time. And he clothes us. Now, we're talking spiritually, of course. Sheep have got their own coat, their own wool that they wear. But the believer is clothed with a robe of righteousness. And that's referred to in Jeremiah 23 verse 6 and Isaiah 61 verse 10. God is called the Lord our righteousness. We sing a hymn, I believe, and there's a word that replaces the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Ken. What is it? Sid Kenyu, that's right. I knew I should have written that down. The Lord our righteousness. We are covered with a robe of righteousness because our filthy rags, full of holes, and they don't cover us. And God doesn't see our righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his robe. What else does a sheep need? Safety and rest. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We can rest knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we will not come into condemnation. And another essential thing that must be supplied for the sheep by the shepherd: whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so he provides the water for the sheep, the water of life. And then we have the comfort of God's presence and protection for the living. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Ezekiel 34:15. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. So we have it there as well. We are fed by the word of God. And we will dwell at ease beside still waters. So they're not noisy. They're quiet. And we can have quietness of mind, spiritual quietness of mind, knowing that we're saved, knowing that our salvation cannot be taken away if we truly believe. No matter our lot, he will make every pasture green. And we are well guided by three things: his Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and by his providential workings and blessings. It's a gentle leading. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And I'm reminded of another expression: the still, small voice. Isaiah 30:15. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. So we miss out on these things if the Lord is not our shepherd. Psalm 78:53. He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. That's referring to the flight of the children of Israel from Egypt. He restoreth my soul. To restore something, you repair it, or you put it back in place as it was. And this is referring to the sheep possibly that's wandered away. the believer that's backslidden, doesn't attend church anymore, or a bit irregularly, stopped reading the Bible, perhaps got involved in worldly things. If the Lord is truly that person's shepherd, then the shepherd will restore them, will bring them back, and they will be as they were before. That's what that refers to. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, very often, the Christian's path is a difficult path, with ups and downs, it seems, lots of trials, lots of testing. Perhaps we might go through times of danger and loss and illness. But the eventual destination for the sheep, for the believer, is eternal life, paradise with Christ. And that path isn't up or down, or to the left and to the right, meandering. It's straight. He takes us straight there. It's just that it might lead us through what we might consider to be, in our view, in our picture of our experience, a rocky path, a difficult path, an uphill struggle. But they're simply straight paths. Make his way straight, said John the Baptist. It's the path that leads to righteousness for his name's sake, not for anyone else's, not certainly not for our glory, but for his glory. So although the way may seem rough and rugged to his sheep, there is no turning to the left or to the right. We are taken on a direct route for safety in heaven. Well, that was the comfort of God's presence and protection for the living. And next we have the comfort of a dying saint. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, another reference is Job 10:21, which I'll read. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. There's that expression again in Job, the shadow of death. And Job here is referring to his death. And that's what this verse refers to as well. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Or possibly the nearness or the fear of death. We might be having a terrible illness. And we might have been, the doctor might say that we might not get better. Diagnosis is a very negative. But this certainly doesn't mean the darkness of unbelief, spiritual darkness, as in Isaiah 9 verse 2, another familiar text. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The shadow of death here is referring to spiritual shadows, spiritual darkness. But in our psalm, it's referring to our walk, our life, where death might be present with us. But death, its threat, or illness, or the diagnosis of illness that might be very bad, we should not fear these things. I will fear no evil, it says. And evil might come to the sheep in the form of Satan in the guise of a wolf or a roaring lion, but they can only kill the body. They cannot destroy the soul. Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What a comfort it is, knowing the Lord as our shepherd. And another well-known text, O death, where is thy victory? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And death is one of those things that will not separate us. In fact, it will bring us to him. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And we come next to the rod. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A sheep finds it very difficult to defend itself. It hasn't got claws or sharp teeth. And I don't know how fast they can run. I don't think they can outrun a wolf or a lion. Or even a thief might be able to round up some sheep as well. But the shepherd with the rod or the staff, when the sheep sees this, would be comforted, because it would be a form of defence. Defence for the shepherd to ward off predators. It is not an instrument of cruelty for the sheep. The shepherd would never hit the sheep with this rod or with his staff. That's not what it's for. In fact, we read that the staff, the rod, they're a comfort. Now, if we read Leviticus 27:32, it might show some light on this. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. The rod was used to count the sheep. Isn't it wonderful to be counted as part of the flock of God? So when you imagine the rod coming over you and you're being counted as being saved, you're being counted with the righteousness of Christ. And the rod also represents the word of God. Micah 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. And the people are described as the flock of God's heritage, and the rod symbolizes the word of God. Feed thy people with thy rod. What else would we be fed with other than the word of God? So it's a comfort. The rod represents the word of God, and we are counted by that rod as it comes over our heads, as we're part of the flock. Imagine being a sheep looking at this rod coming over them, and what a comfort it is, never to be used as an instrument of cruelty. And then we have the comfort of God's perpetual mercy. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and it is a rich and sufficient supply. This no doubt refers, or alludes, should I say, to the wilderness table, Psalm 78:19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? When they were on passage from through the wilderness, fleeing from the Egyptians and coming to the promised land. And the answer to that question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness, is yes. And it's in the presence of our enemies. It's a wonderful thing. What are our enemies? Well, death is the last enemy. And in the face of death, we have a wonderful table set before us, well prepared. It's a sumptuous meal, it's luxury, a sufficient supply. And we're reminded, whenever I hear the word table in the Bible, of two other tables. One is the Lord's table, which is a supply of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body. That's what it symbolizes. And it's a table of providence and grace. God's undeserved favour or mercy. The world, as we worship, if they take notice of our worship, might represent our enemies. And the hearing of God's word, attending the ordinances. And then there's the future, Revelation 11 and verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So this is the final act, if you like, when we are being taken up to glory. That wonderful table that we will partake in heaven, our enemies will watch. Psalm 16 verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now very often before you had a sumptuous meal, perhaps you were going to visit somebody else and they were preparing a meal for you, they were preparing a table for you. You would bath, wash, you prepare yourself, you put on your best clothing, or a change of clothing at least. And after you've washed, you might have used fragrant soap, you might put on some, if you've shaved, smelly aftershave, or you might put on some body lotion, but oil, if you like, that's pleasant to the smell. Something luxurious. We've got moisturisers today that both men and women use, and they can be pleasantly fragranced. And the table and the oil would be a pleasure and a delight to experience. The oil of gladness, and we receive spiritual joy and comfort from God. A plentiful supply, my cup runneth over. Psalm 16 and verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And an affluence, it's an affluent thing, this table and this oil. And this cup running over, more than we need, an affluence of temporal good things, and especially, if the Lord is my shepherd, of spiritual ones. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then coming to a swift close, finally, the verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have no need to anxiously seek after God's goodness and mercy. God tells us to seek after him first, and all these things will be added unto us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. And David had this assurance, goodness and mercy shall follow him, whatever his circumstances, until he dies, all the days of his life. There will not be a time when goodness and mercy is not following the shepherd, the sheep. It could be read, surely goodness and mercy, as only goodness and mercy, or nothing but goodness and mercy shall follow me. Spiritual goodness, of course, forever. Temporal goodness, only as long as life lasts. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what David always desired whenever he was on the run, to be back worshipping in the house of the Lord. You see it in many of the Psalms, how he misses the worship on the run from his son or from Saul. And this for us could mean the attendance at our local church, membership, fellowship. And we have Revelation 3:12. Jesus said, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. It's a wonderful desire to have, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's always wonderful to wake up on the Lord's day in the morning and think of what lies ahead for us. Fellowship with God's people and the preaching of the word of God, being built up in our most holy faith and being encouraged and comforted as we read the scriptures and as we have them explained to us. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort, a psalm of strengthening, and it's well worth putting it to memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen.